Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we fall with reverence before the authority of your word and ask that you would bless us, strengthen us, correct us by its instruction today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're in the book of Joshua. Those of you who have been with us for the last few months know that. If you're visiting with us this morning, let's go to the Old Testament and look at this great book. We are looking at a big mess today in the life of Israel because of sin in the camp of Israel. Let's do a real quick rerun. God called a people to himself through Abraham, and over a period of centuries, as he promised, they were enslaved in Egypt, and God redeemed them from the yoke of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, through Moses and by God's outstretched arm. And God brought Israel through the Red Sea and into the Sinai wilderness. They were headed for, as it would be, a shorter trip into the Promised Land, but it became extenuated because of rebellion in the ranks. And God had the people of Israel wander around for 40 years as a disciplinary measure, so that many of their number who were rebellious in the beginning would die off, and only those who hadn't been in that original rebellion passed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. We've seen Israel pass through the Jordan River on dry ground as God literally stopped the flow of the River of Jordan, backed it up about 5 miles to the city of Adam. And so in that great length, 2 million people could cross a riverbed rather quickly, which they did. Before God allowed them to go attack the city of Jericho, he said, "I have a different plan than you might think. I'm not going to put it in your hands to do this. I'm not giving you weapons of steel or wood. I just want you to march around the city a certain number of times each day. And when I tell you to shout with all you've got, you do that and I will crush the city myself." That has now happened. But before the city was crushed, God told Joshua about a ban on bringing loot out of the city of Jericho. They were not to take any of that stuff for themselves. Anything of value, like gold, silver, bronze, etc., was to have been collected and would eventually be put into the treasury of the Lord. The spies that we will read about in a few minutes here in verse 4 give Joshua advice now about hitting the next city to the north, which is the city of Ai. They scouted it out. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what could have happened and maybe should have happened here, but there's no record in the word that Joshua asked God in prayer what to do. He took the advice of the spies without checking it out with the Lord. The spy said, "Oh, it's a piece of cake. It's a small city. We don't need to take all the army up there. Just 3,000 men ought to do it." And they went up with 3,000 men and they got their rear ends kicked. Now something was wrong. God brought them across the river. It was the Promised Land. Oh, everything lies before us. Jericho is a pile of rubble. What's Ai? Why did we lose this battle? Well, we find out that the battle was lost because one man in the city of Jericho, when they went into the rubble, took things that were under the ban. And the point of the book here is that God is demonstrating to his people how their enemies are to be conquered and why enemies in your life will not be conquered if you are disobedient. I'm going to read now Joshua 7. Follow along. I will read it rapidly, but I really think we need the context here. "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the languor of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And so they went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not take all the people to toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shabarim, and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. That's a reminder of where they came from. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear about it now, and they'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will thou do for thy great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken some things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." See, now Joshua understands what the problem is. Verse 12. "Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves tomorrow, for thus the Lord God, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have moved the things under the ban from your midst.' Well, in the morning, then you shall come near by the tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel." Well, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And then he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household near man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle, and a beautiful robe from Shinar, Babylon, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent, and they brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out," note this, "before the Lord," because he's the one who was sinned against. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they went up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." Well, it's a nice, cheerful story to begin the morning with. We get a really good view of the character of God here. He is a God of grace, compassion, and forgiveness, but he's also a God of his word. Well, in the life of God's people, it's a very short step from victory to defeat. Some here had already forgotten that it was God that delivered them at Jericho. I find this interesting. The more I read chapter 7, the more stuff jumps out at me. Who won the battle of Jericho? God did. He said, don't take any weapons, just surround the place. And when I tell you to shout, I will crush the city right flat to the ground so that the soldiers standing around the perimeter will be able to walk right in over the rubble and take the city. Well, everybody knew that God took Jericho. So why are we sending spies up to Ai to scope the place out? And then it even degenerated to, well, we need only 3,000 men. Well, God used men in Ai eventually, and then on we go. But once the first pattern had been set, it interests me that nobody said, maybe God's going to take Ai down in a dissimilar way than we would think. Also, maybe he's going to burn it with fire from heaven. Maybe he'll send locusts and eat everybody alive. He won't have to fight anybody. Who knows what he's going to do? But why do we always think we have to do this with the numbers of our troops? Sin is always the cause of defeat in our lives. And this is the pattern of the message this morning. Okay, it's pretty simple. Sin, defeat, judgment. When we sin, we're defeated in our lives, and there are always consequences for that. Wonderful thing in the believer's life is that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove the penalty of our sins. Okay? The penalty of our sins. We still sin. The power of sin is still in our life. The presence of sin is still in my life. But the penalty of Norm Coop's sin is gone. Gone at the cross. I did years and years of prison ministry in the state since I've lived here. Loved every minute of it. Learned a lot. I pray by God's grace many people heard the gospel through those times. And you know, one of the illustrations that I use with many of them in the different services that we use will always come around to the fact that even though God has forgiven you, there are natural consequences to sin. You murdered somebody, you're a drug dealer, you stole, you beat your child half to death, whatever happened here. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ now, been truly saved, he has forgiven you. The penalty of your sin was removed at the cross. But the state of Vermont is not going to wink at this. You're going to have to stay here until you do your time or until you die. And see, these are the consequences of sin. When a Christian sins, and certainly any kind of a pattern, we don't lose our salvation, but there are going to be consequences to that in our lives. We don't know what they're going to be either, because God does not wink at sin. Somehow or other, he sanctifies it and uses it for good in our life, but never without a cost. Achan knew what was not allowed, and his sin hurt everyone. Let's think about a few reasons why he would have been led to disobey. Now, he admits, doesn't he, here? This is an amazing passage. Can you imagine being Achan? I mean, you've been chosen by lot. The Bible says the die is cast into the lap, but the every upturning thereof is of the Lord. So the Lord was controlling the rolling of the dice, or the lots here, what they called Urim and Thummim. It didn't matter whether it was dice, stones, sticks, or what it was. God made sure that it went to the people he wanted it to identify, right down to Achan. Now, if you've been a Jew just sort of watching this whole process, wouldn't that freak you out a little bit? That the first lot gets the right tribe, and the second lot thrown gets the right family, and the third lot thrown gets the right man? Almost make you think God knew what was going on. And here Achan stands before Joshua, and he must be trembling. He had just heard whoever did this is going to be burned with fire after we stone him. Now, Achan, give praise to God. What is this, time to call out the worship band and beat the drums? This is an amazing statement. Give glory to God and praise him and fess up. Wow, what a connection of statements. I don't have any. I'm not in a position to say that Achan's not in heaven right now. He bore the natural consequence of his sin. He confessed his sin before God. And there were natural consequences for that. What do you think made him do this? Well, here's one idea that I'm going to apply to us, of course. That's why we're here this morning, listening, I hope, to the Word of God. He was not happy with the lot that God had given him in this life. Don't put your hands up, my friends. But listen, how many of you really are not happy with what's going on in your life right now? You got a list of 10 things that you wish would be different. I don't have enough of this, and that guy doesn't talk to me anymore, and I'm waiting for a phone call, and this isn't happening, and I don't have enough of that. And oh, your life has just become a great big depressing scene. You're not happy with your life. Maybe Achan was thinking, yeah, I know God doesn't want us to take this stuff, but surely God would want me to think about my future. What's wrong with laying up a few bucks for the future? Eventually, we're going to kill all these Canaanites, and I'm going to have a little cabin somewhere, a little backyard. And what's wrong with thinking ahead? He wasn't happy. Well, the book of James tells us how this happens. Everybody in this room right now has the same mechanism that can get you from lust into trouble. Here's how it goes. Listen to these words. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself never tempts anyone. But each person is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That Greek word there is epithemia, which means surface heat. Epi, surface, and thumos, from which we get thermonuclear wars, heat, explosive heat. So a lust is a flash in the pan, surface lust, got to have it. Got to have the new iPod, got to have the car, got to have that relationship, got to have that account, got to take a trip. It's just something you come up with, got to have it, and it's not what God wants for you. And what does it say next? Verse 15, then when that lust, that heated thing, has conceived, gelled, it gives birth to a problem. He calls it sin here. And when the sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So how do you get from death to death from lust? Well, here's the procedure right here. I will put my hand up and admit to you this is how it works in Norm Coop's life. I get a stupid idea. And then I think about it for a while and it becomes a really good idea to me. It gives birth to a sinful act. And then there's going to be some kind of death from that. There's going to be a consequence to that. That's how it works. None of us in this room escape from that. God says this is how it works. It's how it worked with Achan, except he was a real live demonstration, right? Gotta have it. And the story ends with him dead and burned under a pile of stones with his kids. This was Lucifer's sin. This is how Lucifer fell from heaven. I want the same power he has. Move over, God. I want a chance at the wheel. God cast him out of heaven. It was the same with Adam and Eve. Lucifer, in his fallen state, comes to the woman and says, has God told you not to eat of that tree? Yeah, oh, we can eat of anything in the whole garden. I mean, he has just really laid it on us. Just that one thing over there, he said, don't touch. It's the one thing I want. And the devil said, well, God doesn't want you to eat of that particular fruit because he knows that you'll become as smart as he is if you do. And the Bible says the woman looked at it and said it was good to eat. Looked good. She took some and gave it to her husband. She was not happy with her life. Lucifer was not happy with what God had given him in heaven. He fell. Adam and Eve were not happy with God had given him in the garden. They fell. Achan was not happy with what God had given him. Just already crossed the river. Battle won already down. Just over the horizon, a whole new life. That wasn't enough. We're going to steal the stuff that God specifically said not to take. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 says something all of us should listen to. Paul was giving a little testimony here in this letter. Here's what he says. Because all of us in this room probably run the whole economic spectrum here. There are probably people in this room who have tons of money and who use it well for the Lord, and they even help other people out, and they're, as the world would see, things satisfied. Probably other people in this room who wonder how they're going to pay their bills this week, and maybe even up until this point, they've been distracted by that thought. The Apostle Paul says a curious thing in Philippians 4:12 about being satisfied. Here's what he says. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul, what's the secret? The secret is knowing that the God of heaven and earth who died for you in Christ sees you every minute of the day. He knows every need you have and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Stop worrying about what you have or what you don't have. That's the secret of living with a lot and with a little. Is that God knows me. He sees everything in my life. I don't have to steal. God will give me what I need. That's the secret. You got that secret down? Listen, poor people think rich people don't have problems. Rich people have huge problems. The more money you have, the bigger the problem. The more the responsibility. The more people there are who want to take it from you. When you're poor, you have to worry about theft. It works both ways. Paul says, I've learned, apparently it took some learning. I've learned how to live with a lot. I've also learned how to live with little. It really doesn't matter which side of the fence I'm on. I've learned a secret. And that is that God will always give me what I need. Achan hadn't learned that. Let's look at a second reason why he might have done what he had done. He coveted what was not his. Of course, the things he stole do suggest materialism. Yeah, gold, silver? Come on, who wouldn't want that under their tent? The robe from Shinar, the Babylonian clothes. These people have been living in the same clothes and same shoes for how many years in the desert? There were no shopping malls in Sinai, my friends. These people came across the Jordan River looking like Daniel Boone, every one of them. And he goes into this tent and there is this, whoa, beautiful robe. I'll be the only one in Israel that wears this thing that glows in the dark. So he picks it up and he takes it. You notice when it's all scooped up and brought out of the tent, where did they lay it? They didn't lay it at Joshua's feet. They laid it before the Lord, which means they took it over to the box, the Ark of the Covenant, and they dropped it all right there on the ground before the box. And that was to tell everybody in Israel, when you sin, you always sin against God first. He's the one who's principally offended. And everybody else that you hurt along the way, those are secondary things which need to be reconciled and restored. But if I tell a lie to you, I've told it to God first. If I steal from you, I've stolen from God. If I've been unfaithful to you, I've been unfaithful to God. He's always the one who is offended first. One day all of our secrets are going to be made known. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that takes away the penalty of our sin. So here's the cycle. God blesses his people. Pardon me, but they don't give a damn. They sin against the blessing. They reap a whirlwind. They repent. God forgives them and re-blesses them. Round and round and round we go. Read the Old Testament. Bless, sin, judgment, repentance, blessing. Round and round and round. That's our life too, isn't it? Man, oh man, are we thick. God blesses us. In due time, we forget the blessing. We take it for granted. We go our own way. We sin. He lets our enemies scoop in and kill 36 members of our lives. Using that pun, of course, from AI here. We repent. God builds us up again and then gives us victory. But he wants us to see that you cannot sin against God and not reap a consequence. The great good news of the gospel, my friends, is that at that cross, Jesus Christ took all of the eternal consequences off the table. Praise God. That's what the gospel is. The eternal consequences of sin were removed there. The temporal consequences of sin are growing like weeds in your back pocket right now. And one of the things that happens in life is that when you sow iniquity, you reap it. And what puzzles Christians sometimes is, okay, January 1 of 2010, I was still doing my bad thing. And consequences are going to come along the line somewhere for that. But in February of 2010, I repented of that sin and I replaced it with a better habit, a good habit. And now the Christian is happy and joyful that the sin and that particular sin in their life is over of and repented of, and they're living a different lifestyle now. And then 10 months later, they run up against a wall and they say, but God, I repented. But God. And God says, yeah, but you planted this seed back here. And my laws are that a man reaps what he sows. So even though you have a lifestyle change, you're still going to have to deal with the weeds that come up in the future from your former way of life. You need to apply that to your whole decision-making process. Bad decisions reap bad things. Good decisions reap good things. Well, we see it in the lives of Achan and others and in ourselves as well. The obvious story here is that sin is judged, and the less obvious but more important perhaps lesson is that there is hope when sin is repudiated. Let me take you to the book of Hosea as I begin to draw this down now and to show you what God does when we say, I don't care what you do to me, God. You can break my arm and steal my car, but I'm going to still continue doing what I'm going to do. Listen to what he says. I'm going to take you to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Hosea is a play, it's a pageant, and acted out in the life of the prophet himself with a prostitute that God told him to marry. He said, go in town, get a hooker, marry her. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to let all of Israel watch your marriage, and they're going to get the idea of what I have about them. Israel is my bride. They're a runaway. They're always going after other gods. I'm jealous about this, and now we're going to work this out in your life, Hosea. Here's what happens, Hosea, when my people don't listen to my instruction, and when I come to them to try to correct them and they thumb their nose at me, I have to ramp up the disaster. Hosea 2, verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her, that's Israel, hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. In other words, I'm not going to let her enjoy her sins. Then she will pursue her lovers, get this, but she'll not overtake them. She will seek her lovers, but she won't be able to find them. And then she will say, oh, I'll go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than it is now. That's a wonderful promise of God, my friends. You know what it is? He will not let you succeed in your sinful path for long. He will stop you because he loves you. He gave Christ for you. He will not let you do this on and on and on. Drop your eye down to verse 9. He says, if they don't listen to that, I'm going to deprive them. Therefore, I'll take back my grain in harvest time and my new wine in its season. I'll also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. In other words, I'm going to wreck your economy. If I can't get your attention by taking away your love, then I'll get away your attention by keeping your stomach empty and your wells dry. Anybody listening, God says? Anybody thirsty? Anybody hungry yet? Tired of your enemies beating down your back door? All you got to do is turn back to me and repent, and I will protect you because I love you. Well, there's another lesson here. God's people are so close to failure right after a victory. You see that here, don't you? Wow, what a success with Jericho. Little pride, we only need 3,000 men up there, a bunch of punks, not too many of them. Oh, God says, first of all, don't ever get prideful and tell me or anybody and your enemies particularly that you can take them with a small number of people. But after what happened over here and your disobedience, I'm not even going to be with you to protect you in the next battle. You don't ever want to go into battle against another enemy if you haven't even repented of this one back here. So only when we're steadily conscious of our weakness are we strong. You hear that? Only when you are steadily conscious of your weakness are you a strong person. I'm going to take you to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah is one of the most stinging prophets in the Old Testament. Because of their idolatry, God's uprooting the whole nation and carting them off to Babylon. And Jeremiah is the prophet standing at the gate explaining to them why their whole life has ended. And here's what he says in Jeremiah 22:21. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I'm not listening. Well, this has been your practice from your youth, that you've not obeyed my voice. The wind will sweep away all your shepherds. In other words, I'm going to take your leadership. And your lovers will go into captivity. Then you will surely be ashamed and humiliated because of all of your wickedness. Hey, you who dwell in Lebanon, nested up there in those beautiful little cedars. How you will groan when the pangs come upon you. Pain like a woman in childbirth. God is saying to Israel through Jeremiah, you were prosperous because I made you prosperous. And in your prosperity, you stuck your tongue out at me and said, I don't need you, God. Buzz off. And that's why all you people are leaving your city today and being marched by troops off to a foreign land. I could have you sitting on a hill if you would love me. But when you turn from me, I will let your enemies eat you alive. And this is a spiritual principle of the Christian life none of us should ever forget. God's discipline of His own should prove us to see serious examination. If you're still in Jeremiah, back it up to chapter 5 and listen to verse 3. He's talking about punishments to come here, and he dares anybody to walk through the streets of Jerusalem and find anything good. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look now, take notes. Come on, get your pencil and paper out and take some notes. Seek in her open square. See if you can find a man, if there's even one who does justice, who seeks truth. And then I will pardon her. My friends, God is saying to the prophet here, find me one guy in the city of Jerusalem who loves justice, and I will call off the dogs. You couldn't find one. Look at verse 2. Although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Oh, Lord, do not thine eyes look for the truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, yet they refused to take correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to repent. Listen, if your surroundings in your life lately don't look familiar, like the old neighborhood is gone and you're on the way to some new place that you don't want to go to, you might just wonder if God's disciplining you. That's an all right conclusion to draw. Christians, you are not stupid. You know what part of your life is in open rebellion to God, or just as bad, callous to God. God is not going to let that continue in your life. That's a wonderful thing. Instead of us thinking, oh, horrible. No, it's a wonderful thing. He's going to scoop you back up. But it's going to be a painful scoop. Stop running away from Him. Stop saying, I don't want to fix the problem. Fix it by the authority of God's Word. And He'll stand right by your side. If God is really the one who can bring life out of death, and that's the biggie, He can bring healing out of brokenness. He can bring joy out of sadness. Come on, you know very well that you often think that God just isn't going to pull through for you. And that's because you're not trusting Him. Well, a previous defeat in earlier generations brought the same thing about. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 14. They disobeyed God. They got whooped. And Joshua sees the same thing having happened here because of the disobedience of Achan. I'm going to close with this. I want you to see where Joshua is. He's on the ground. Anybody ever put their face in the dirt? I mean, really into the dirt? I've had sand in my mouth. It's not pleasant. Imagine lying down now on the ground, facing the dirt, and then with your hands scooping up dirt and sprinkling it on your head. This was Joshua's way of saying, God, I am a man. You made us out of dust. And man, oh man, we are worth nothing more than dust right now, apparently. I don't know. Because of what happened. He has humbled himself before the Lord. And Joshua is praying. And if I were to ask you, what kind of things does prayer embody? You'd come up with words like this. Well, we petition God when we pray. We praise God when we pray. We thank Him. We intercede for others. But what about what Joshua is doing, which is unusual? He's just pouring out his heart and his guts. He's just talking to God about how miserable everything is. You ever do this? You ever just unburden on God, just unload? Lord, I'm a mess. He's a mess. She's a mess. The situation is out of control. Don't know what to do next. This is awful. You ever talk to God that way? He likes it. God likes it when His people are in the dirt saying, Lord, there's nowhere else to turn but to You. That's when God listens. It's when we're upright and have all the answers that God doesn't listen. It's when we're down and have no answers that God listens. What about you? Everybody in this room has sin. Everybody in this room sins. Everybody in this room is going to sin for the rest of their life. But here's the important question. Do you believe that the one who died on the cross 2,000 years ago was sent by God Almighty Himself to die in the place of the believer in Jesus Christ? And that the eternal penalty of your sin has been removed? If you believe that, you're a joyful person this morning. Come on. Well, even all that other stuff that's going on in your life right now, you can look right over that cloud, can't you? And see the glorious promise of being with Him, being forgiven forever in His presence, loving you forever in ways indescribable, all tears wiped away from your eyes. What a great picture. But there's no forgiveness for the one who thinks that they have some sort of pie in the sky by and by without the blood of Jesus Christ having covered your sin. You need to get on your face and unburden yourself and talk to God about who you really are. That you're a sinner, that you deserve judgment, and thank God for Christ who stepped in the breach. He needs to hear that from every one of you. The sooner the better. Even if Achan is in heaven, and I suppose he is, bad thing happened to him. All for a bar of gold. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. We thank You for the patterns that are so wonderfully described in Scripture of blessing, of sinning against blessing, of punishment, forgiveness, and restoration. We grieve and repent of the fact and are sorry for the fact that the pattern has to be there, Lord, but it's there. There'll be a day when we're with You and that cycle will stop. It'll be blessing upon blessing upon blessing, indescribable. But here, different story. Most importantly, Father, I'm praying for anybody in the room right now who is trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ's death for them. When they think about, gee, I wonder where I'm going to go when I die. I sure hope my good works outweigh my bad ones. Oh, Father, if anybody's thinking along the lines of works and balances of good and bad, I pray that You would just throw it out the window of their life right now. May they get their ear over to the window and hear it shatter on the pavement like so many panes of glass and turn to the One who alone can heal and forgive, who is Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, and who at this moment sits at Your right hand interceding for us. And we ask these things in thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault before his presence and with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forever. Amen.